All right, let's begin tonight in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse number 17. Chapter 5, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then, if you will, in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul, Saul at that time, was on his road to Damascus with arrest warrants for anybody that was a Christian. And he hears a voice in verse 4 saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And then over in the book of Psalms, if you will, chapter 37, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I want to make a reference to the messages that we've been preaching on Sunday night about the gifts of God that he gives to his people. If I understand the scriptures correctly, when I got saved, God gave me a gift. And that gift is one of seven motivational gifts, things that if I do them, they motivate me to do more for the cause of Christ. If I allow God to work through that and I use this as a spiritual gift, there is an uplift for me and there's an honor and glory for the Lord, and there's a need met in somebody's life. Now, I believe that the will of God is something just a little bit different than that. I believe that what God wants to do, if I will allow Him to, He tells me in Psalms 35 or 37, He tells me that if I will delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me the desires of my heart. Now, whereas when I got saved, He gave me a gift. That's just compulsory. You get saved, God gives you a gift, and then holds us responsible for how we respond to that gift and whether or not we use it correctly and use it for His glory. But when I delight myself in the Lord, and He has something else He wants to do. First, I delight myself, and then God begins to create in me a desire to do some things. And then God gives me that desire in my heart. It's not like, you know, I say, "Well, I desire a brand new Corvette. The one just got sold the other day, a brand new one for $3 million. I think that's a little above my age size, so I'll not try to bid on that one. But it's not just us fulfilling a lust in our flesh, but when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we begin to think different, we begin to act different, we begin to respond different. And when our acting and thinking and responding is in parallel with what God thinks, then we have a desire. We want to do something. And God says, "Now that you have the proper desire, I can give you the desires of your heart." And what a wonderful thing it is when the God of the universe gives you the desire of your heart, and you know the only way that could have happened is God working for you and through you and working with you. And what a wonderful thing it is. The will of God is not a hidden thing. Rather, it's revealed to us through the Word of God. And God does not bypass our minds to get to our will. God says, "Come, let's reason together, saith the Lord." He says that to a lost man. And to His people, He says, "If you'll reason with me, if you'll allow me to stir your heart, if you'll grow in my word and allow me to plant my word in your life, you respond to my word like I want you to, then that will create a desire in your heart, and I'll give you that desire." But God does not bypass our mind. The devil today wants to ruin the thinking of people, because if he can keep lost people from reasoning together with God, he's got them for forever. But with God's people, He likes to keep us so busy and keep us chasing dreams that aren't God's and ideas that aren't God's, and we have desires that aren't God's. And if He can do that, then He will keep us. The Word of God can't go through our mind and do what God wants it to do. Now, Paul in chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, "Whereby be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God wants us to know what we're supposed to be doing. And, of course, with that, he would have to let us know where we're supposed to be doing it at. Someone says, "Well, maybe I haven't been saved long enough to know what God's will is for my life." Could I ask you a question? How long was the Apostle Paul saved when God told him what he wanted him to do? He got saved one moment. He asked the question the next moment, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the next moment, God told him. Now, God didn't unload his whole life in front of him, but he told him what the next step was, what he wanted him to do. He said, "Arise and go, and there it'll be told you what you're supposed to do next." And so we find that being the length of time that you've been saved has nothing to do with God's leadership in your life in wanting you to know what God's will is for your life. My wife and I got saved in our home in 1966 in the middle of December. I'm not exactly sure when it was that my older brother came home from the military and I got to witness to him and he got saved. And boy, I just thought that was the best thing that could possibly happen in my life. I didn't think anything could ever get any better than that. And that was pretty much right too. But we were going somewhere, and so it was before Christmas time, and so it was within the first 10 days that we got saved, and we're driving down the road. My brother's driving my car, my wife's sitting in the middle, and I'm on the passenger side, and my brother said to me, as we talked about the gospel and the change that it made in our life and the change that was coming into his thinking and so forth, he said, "So what's next for you?" And I said, "I believe God wants me in the ministry." I think I said, "I believe God wants me to be a preacher." My brother almost wrecked my car. My wife almost had a heart attack. And I almost couldn't believe what I just said. And at the same time, once I said that, there was a relief. There was a peace that came across my heart and my life. And God began then to really confirm what it was that I had suggested to my brother and to my wife, that that's what I thought God wanted us to do. And so I don't believe you have to be saved 20 years. We'd been saved less than 2 weeks, I know, when that happened. And so I believe God is capable when we are willing. So let's notice some things tonight that I think are things we have to really know and understand to know what God's will is. First off, let me say this about God's will, that nothing is the will of God that contradicts the Word of God. I hear people often say to me, "Well, God's leading me to do this and that or something else." And I say, "Well, do you have a Bible verse for that?" And they say, "Well, no, I don't. Or no, I don't know the Bible that well. Or no, I can't find one." Listen, if it contradicts the Word of God, it's not the will of God. For God to lead somebody to do something, you or me or anyone else, to do something contrary to this book would make God a liar. And if God is a liar, you and I have no Savior. And so we need to come to the conclusion in our head and in our heart that God will not lead us contrary to the Word of God. Now, religion will. Religion will lead you contrary to the Word of God. And there's a lot of people today who are trying to be religious rather than letting the Lord Jesus save them and them being saved people. Let me say this about this book tonight too, and something that a conclusion that I've come to after a number of years of stumbling and trying different things. This book is not just a rule book. It's not just a book full of rules. God says do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. Really what it is, it's a book of principles. And when we will follow the principles because we love Him. You know, a mother or a father tells a child to do something and they would much rather that the child does it out of respect and honor and love for them than because they know that they're going to be in trouble if they don't. Fact is, that would disappoint a parent if they're worth the salt they put on their tomatoes, if the only reason their child obeyed them was to stay out of trouble, afraid of what dad or mom might do or say or think. Shame on them. They ought to do it because they love the parent. When I say it's a book of principles, let me share with you what I mean. There are things in the Bible that we know to be wrong, and there are things in the Bible we know to be right, but there are some things that are not covered in the Bible, except by principle. For an example, you can't show me in the Bible where I'm not supposed to smoke. You can't show me that in the Bible by statute. You can't show me that by verse, but you can show me that by principle. I remember one time I was wrestling with smoking, and I had asked a man much older than me and much wiser. I said, "Is smoking wrong?" Of course, I asked that question the night that I got saved, and the Holy Spirit of God already answered it. And so I'm wrestling with the Holy Spirit of God about the whole thing anyway. And I asked this man about smoking, "Is it wrong?" He said, No, sir. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. It says, but here's the thing. If you smoke, you can't exhale. I said, what do you mean? He said, the Bible says it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body. It's what comes out. So you can smoke all you want, just don't exhale. I thought, what in the world? And then he told me, no, he said, I don't believe that either. But he said, there is a principle that you need to understand. And that principle is simply this. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you ought to treat it like it's the Spirit of God. Most people wouldn't walk into a church building, which is just brick and mortar and stone, other than the fact it's been dedicated to the Lord. Most people wouldn't walk in here and smoke, but they'll go out and sit in their car or go home and go somewhere and they'll smoke. So it's a principle. The principle is my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, I can't show you from the Scriptures where I shouldn't dance. I can't. Fact is, I can show you from the Scriptures where David danced. But I don't believe it was the kind of dancing that people do then. Now, here's your principle for that. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so if any kind of dancing is that kind of dancing, and any kind of dancing is that which lifts the flesh and exalts the flesh and puts down the spirit, it's wrong. We have principles to teach us those things. You can't show me where the going to a honky-tonk is wrong, other than the principles that guide you by what goes on in that honky-tonk that aren't right. I hadn't been saved very long. We went to a Christmas party, and they asked me if I wanted a drink, and I said no, and they had a heart attack. They couldn't believe it. I said no. They said, how about just a, it wasn't a Coca-Cola, because we weren't selling Coca-Cola. We were selling, I forget what kind of cola it was, a Mr. Cola, and so they gave me a glass of cola. And I said, that'd be fine. No alcohol, that's great. So I'm going around and I'm, you know, talking to everybody. We're having a good time and laughing and cutting up. And I'm a brand new Christian and I'm, drinking my Coca-Cola. And I looked around and I saw this man and I knew he wasn't just drinking Coca-Cola. And I looked over at this woman, and I knew she wasn't just drinking Coca-Cola. But they had a glass just like mine. And they were in the same place I was. And so there's a principle. And the principle is we're supposed to be different than the world. We're not supposed to look like the world, fellowship, or look like the world, or smell like the world, or act like the world. We're supposed to be different. And so the Bible is a book of principles. And so when a preacher tells you something, preaches something, and doesn't give you a chapter and a verse for that particular sin, that doesn't mean that the preacher's out to lunch. He may be talking about a principle that's absolutely abiding, and if you'll listen to it, it'll be better for you and more honoring to the Lord Jesus. And so it's a book of principles. Now, God is not pleased with us just considering this as a rule book. He wants it to be a love letter to us and a love letter that says, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't, is not much of a love letter. God wants it to be a love letter to us. So we never have to pray about something that God gives us explicit commands about or that are covered by the principles that God brings us in His Word. Now, there's some areas where people get in trouble, and we're going to mention some of these tonight. People get in trouble in the area of marriage. Well, what does the Bible say about marriage? Well, here's one. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's pretty plain. What do you know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't plow with an ox and an ass together. God's teaching us about separation, about being different. We're different than the world is. We're not better than they are. The Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus that lives in us is better, but we're not better than what they are. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're made out of the same mud they are, but we're different because Jesus came to live in our hearts and our lives. And the Bible testifies that we're not to be equally or unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, God asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now we're thinking about marriage. So here's a young woman and a young man. They decide that they're going to get married, but there's some differences in their life. Now maybe they're both saved. Hallelujah. And maybe one of them serving the Lord just real much. I don't know how they get that close to being married, serving real much, but maybe they are. And the other one's not at all. That's an unequal yoke. If she's a Baptist and he's a Methodist, that's an unequal yoke. Somebody says, well, what we're going to do with that situation, preacher, is we're just going to, when we have children, we're just going to raise them and let them make their choice if we want to go to mama's church or daddy's church. Okay, are you going to be that consistent with school? If they want to go or don't want to go, or they want to go to this one or want to go to that one? If they're sick, are you going to give them a choice? You can go to the doctor, or you can go to any doctor of your choice. No, you don't do that. And so, again, there's principles that we need to think about in the Word of God. There's more to choosing a mate in life than just whether they're saved or not saved or professing Christian or so forth. And so, same doctrine is important, way more important than we think it ought to be sometimes. And so, someone says, well, how do I know which one I'm supposed to marry? And somebody who knows everything says, marry the one you love. That ought to send off bells worse than a backup sound on a trash truck. Marry the one you love. When hormones are running wild, they'll cancel out a lot of things that a lot of people say, including the Lord. We need to be careful about that. We need to marry the one God wants us to marry, not the one that makes us feel giddy, not the one that makes us feel lightheaded. You know, you can hold your breath. You can go underwater too long and feel lightheaded. I don't recommend it, though. Amen. And so we need to understand that in the business of marriage, that we need to go by the book. By the book. By the book. By the book. And let me say this too, and I can give you principles, not a chapter and a verse, principles, but every difference is a difficulty. And so you need to understand that God wants you to marry someone of like faith, like practice. God wants you to marry someone that will finish you and someone that you'll finish, and in being a complete person together, you can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's Bible. Secondly, not only do we need to go by the Word of God when it comes to marriage, but we need to go by the Word of God in the area of vocation. Vocation. What am I going to do with my life? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So in the business of my job, J-O-B, my job must glorify Jesus Christ or I'm in the wrong vocation. Someone says, but preacher, you don't understand how much money I make. Oh, you just told me how much the devil has to pay you to stay out of God's will. Amen. We need to understand that a vocation must glorify the Lord Jesus Christ or is not of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31 says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so if what I'm doing in my work or in my leisure time isn't bringing glory to God or can't bring glory to God, then we probably ought to think about it. Vocation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever vocation we enter, we must be able to honor God with our lives. If they put their thumb on you and say, no, if you're going to work here, you can't glorify Jesus Christ. You can't talk about Jesus Christ. You'll offend the Muslims. You'll offend the Hindus. And you'll offend those people who are following Confucius. You can't talk about Jesus if you're going to work here. You need to run. That's not the vocation that God would have you to be in. Nothing in the will of God ever contradicts the Word of God. And when God puts you next to someone, He probably puts you there to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't do that, then you're in the wrong business. You're in the wrong vocation. Now the question we must answer tonight in the business of finding God's will for our life is, what is your final authority? What is your authority in life? In the matter of faith and practice and what I do and what I don't do, where I go and where I don't go, what is your final authority? In the realm of so-called Christianity, there are several different accepted authorities. For some people, a church is an accepted authority. This is true with the Catholic Church. Catholic Church will tell people, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't do there. The church is final in all things unless the Pope speaks ex cathedra. If he does that, then his words become more valid than the printed word of God because they're more recent, and you have to obey what he said rather than what's in the book. So you need to decide what's your final authority, what's going to be your lasting and final authority. And then other people, human experience is a final authority. Your Pentecostal friends would say that human experience is the final authority. Now, some of them might not actually say that, but they'll say things like this: it happened to me, therefore it has to be true. And just because it happened to you does not make it true. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's a lie. I don't care if it happened 20 times. The devil, the Bible says, has the ability to take on himself the form of an angel of light and deceive people. And so just because somebody experienced something does not mean that it's the correct thing to do. It happened to me, therefore it has to be true. Somebody else said, I don't care what the Bible says. Listen, how about this one? I know how I feel. I know how I felt. I know. I know if it contradicts the Word of God, it's not God's Word. It's not God's will. Period. I understand that. I know that. And then sometimes human reasoning is the final authority. What a person thinks, human reasoning is the final authority. Now that's a position that most Protestant churches take, most liberal churches take. Nobody is right, nobody's wrong, because we're all looking for the truth. Nobody's right, nobody's wrong. We're all looking for the truth. What they cannot conceive, they will not believe. And what they cannot understand, they will not accept. If it doesn't make sense to me, then it doesn't make sense. It's not non-existence. hell does not make sense to me, they'll say, because God is a God of love, so because it doesn't make sense to me, there is no hell. Let me tell you what, you think that way is not going to lower the temperature in hell 1 degree. Hell is still hell. Somebody says, well, I'm going to have my way, no Bible verse, no nothing. This is what I want. And many times, we decide what we want, and then we try to find a Bible verse that will allow us, with God's blessings, to do what we want. But the Bible doesn't say that we are supposed to do it that direction. The Bible says, if any man will do my will, he shall know the doctrine. We'll talk more about that another time. But we need to understand that the final authority means just that. It either is the final authority or it has no authority. One of the two, and we need tonight to understand that. So the Bible testifies that God wants us to know His will. God has His will right here. God can tell us before we get to our cars tonight what His will is for our life if we want to know it, if we're willing to change our lifestyle to meet what He wants us to do. Let me ask you this question. We'll close with this. What's the final authority in your life? Really? Really? Well, Grandma and Grandpa, you know, Grandma and Grandpa's can be great things. You know, I've enjoyed being a grandpa. I have really enjoyed being a grandpa. When my grandchildren that are serving the Lord ask me a question, I'll say, what does your pastor think? What does the Bible say? What do you think? Sometimes they're just trying, looking like everybody else, you know, trying to find out, well, maybe Grandpa will give me a reason I can do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. But our final authority, what is our final authority? What do we go to and say, nobody's going to change my mind because this is what this says? I fear today that in the year of 2020, few are the Christians who take this King James Bible and stick it underneath their arm, read it from time to time, and say, this is my map. This is going to tell me what I can do and when I can do it, where I can go, where I can't go. And I'm going to obey this because I know it's for my good and I know it's for God's glory because He loves me. And He proved that the day He went to the cross of Calvary and died, the most horrendous death that's ever been devised by man to perform on another man is the crucifixion. And Jesus suffered that because He loved us. And we love Him if we do because He first loved us. And really that's all the Lord Jesus wants of us. I remember hearing that Charles Spurgeon one time was visiting with someone and someone asked him, something about life and death and matters and what his will for his life was. And he said, I want to live so that when I lift my eyes to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, that He can look back and say, yes, Charles, I know that you do.